If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And for those of you who are attending for the first time or the first time in a long time, my name is Wade Burleson, and I want to say thank you to Abe for preaching last week in my absence. He did an amazing job, and we are blessed to have Abe on staff. He showed us that when we begin to follow Jesus, people will not like us. In fact, it's almost a measuring stick. The more you follow Christ, the more division may come into your life. That's what Jesus tells us. Well, this morning, we're just going to continue as we pick up on the words of Jesus from Luke 12. And I want to show you that Jesus turns from teaching his disciples to the crowd that is following him. And the words that we're about to read are spoken to the crowd, to people who don't know him. Justin, my dad used to have a saying that went like this: the fastest way to kill a church is to speak to lost people Sunday after Sunday, trying to get them to make a decision to follow Christ. Because 95% of the folks who are at church follow Jesus. Now, he knew what he was talking about. He's been a pastor for many years. And because of that, growing up in his home, I learned a long time ago that if I wanted to help you, I needed to show you the grace of God in Christ as a believer. I needed to frame my ministry around the Word of God and the grace of God and strengthen you internally as a follower of God. If you've ever grown up in a church where it was all an appeal for people to come down front and receive Jesus and so on, it gets kind of old. You sing "just as I am" until you became "just as I was." My wife gave me one of those canisters that you keep things cool or hot for long periods of time. And I did something that I thought later was really dumb. I put tap water in it, sealed it, put it in the refrigerator, thinking that I would have cold water, right? Well, I pulled it out a couple of days later, and it was tap water. It was hot, but it had been in the refrigerator for 2 days. What gives here? Well, when you're insulated and something is poured in you, then what is in you becomes unaffected by what attacks you. If I invest in you the grace of God, then when this cold, cruel world comes after you, you're unaffected because you're filled up with the grace of God, insulated from what's around you. That's why the ministry of Emmanuel is a teaching ministry for those who already follow Jesus. But today, I'm going to speak to the crowd, to those of you who may not know Christ. And what Jesus says is astonishing. In essence, he says, don't be a dumb, smart person. Luke 12. Jesus was saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. When you see a south wind blowing, you say, it's going to be a hot day. And that's the way it turns out. Now, what Jesus is doing here is giving a compliment to the crowd, saying, you're pretty smart. You can tell the weather. You know what it's going to be like in the next few days, if there's going to be a strong wind or a lot of rain. I think Jesus, in speaking to the Jews of his day, probably felt a little bit like I feel when I speak to some of the farmers here at Emmanuel. Gerald Brackage was in the second service. Gerald's a dairy farmer. And he can tell you when it's going to rain over an inch in Garfield County, because he watches the animals. He listens to the frogs. He watches the turtles. In fact, there are some sayings that I've learned from the farmers in our church. Here's a couple of them. If the cock crows going to bed, he'll certainly rise with a watery head. How about this one? When grass is dry at morning light, look for rain before the night. Or this one, clear moon, frost soon. And my favorite, when the kitty washes behind her ears, we'll soon be tasting heaven's tears. We got some smart people at Emmanuel, just like the crowd in Jesus' day. And then listen to what Jesus says to them. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? I don't think Jesus could ever be accused of reading Andrew Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He's just commended the Jews for being smart about temporal things. And then he says, you hypocrites. You can judge the weather, but you can't understand the truth that is staring you in the face. And then he gives an anecdote, a story. Verse 58. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Now, when I first read this, I thought, man, that's disconnected. Here Jesus is commending them for understanding the weather, and then he condemns them for being hypocrites and not seeing the truth that is staring them in the face. And then he tells a story about going to see a judge. How do these things even relate? Well, one of the worst things that ever happened in the English language was the division of Scripture into chapters and verses. You see, when the Bible was written, there were no divisions. And I don't think you'll understand what we just read unless you go on to what's called chapter 13 and the first few verses there. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to show you these verses. But let me just tell you briefly what Jesus does in the next chapter. He continues talking to the crowd, and he reminds them of two things that have happened in their day. Contemporary illustrations. There had been a wall that had fallen and 18 people had died. It would be like the Twin Towers in 2001 collapsing and hundreds of people dying in America. Everybody knew about it. In Israel, which is much smaller than our nation, everyone knew about the wall at Siloam that killed 18 people. And then Jesus refers to Herod killing hundreds of Jews, Galileans, people from Jesus' hometown in northern Israel. And Jesus refers to their deaths. And he says to the crowd, the ones to whom he's speaking in our text, do you think these folks who died are more evil than you? Because you escaped and you live? No. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, except you repent, you too will perish. What? I want to show you this morning very briefly that Jesus is speaking to the man or the woman who doesn't know him and doesn't want to know him. And he's issuing you a challenge. Let me show you how he does it first. According to Jesus, most people are pretty smart when it comes to discerning temporal things. This is the beginning of our text when Jesus talks about the weather and how smart people are. And you've got to understand something about the place where Jesus lived. It's called Israel, and this map will show you where Israel is located. It's on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, several of you will be going with Rochelle and me to Israel in March. This is a beautiful country, and the weather there is fairly predictable. For example, if it's been dry, but you see a cloud on the western horizon above the Mediterranean, you know that it's going to rain. And this is what Jesus says in our text. You look to the heavens, you see the clouds, and you can determine the weather. That's pretty smart. By the way, the Jews had done this for centuries. You remember the story of Elijah during a great famine? And the people were dying of thirst. And so Elijah began to pray, God, send us rain. And in the book of Kings, you read that he sent his servant out to look for clouds in the sky. And he came back one day and he said, Master, he said, I see in the west a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, get ready, it's going to rain. Also in Israel, when there's a strong south wind, there's a desert in southern Israel. When a strong south wind comes over the desert, you know that the temperatures are going to be rising, that it's going to be very hot. It's a little bit like Oklahoma. When a strong south wind blows, as it will this afternoon and tomorrow, we know that the temperatures are going to rise. And if it's really strong, we know a front is coming through. So we do the same thing. We are pretty good at looking at signs to determine temporal events. But, according to Jesus, many people smart about temporal things have little discernment about eternal things. When he said, you hypocrites, you can tell the weather, but you don't even understand present time. Present time? What present time? Well, do you remember the first message Jesus ever preached? By the way, we've got several preachers in this room. Dan, I'm sure you remember your first message. I know I do. I worked really, really hard in preparation. I mean, I memorized the transitions. I knew the points. This was going to be a marvelous message. I was 17 years old. I intended to preach for 30 to 35 minutes. I finished in 5 minutes. Some of you are saying, I heard that amen. Some of you are saying, oh, I wish you were a young preacher again. Yeah, applause by no means. First messages are important. Do you remember Jesus' first message? Back in Jesus' day, when you taught in a synagogue, people would sit like you're sitting, but the teacher would come and he would stand. And he would roll a box full of scrolls up to what would be called a podium. And he would take a scroll out. It's what we would call the Old Testament, but it wasn't in the form of a book. It was in the form of a scroll that you would unroll. And large books like Isaiah would be divided into 5 scrolls. So Jesus, at his first message, at the age of 30, in the synagogue of his hometown, he pulls out the scroll containing Isaiah 61. And I want to read for you what he reads. Just listen to it. It won't be on the screen. Listen to it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Luke, who records this, says that Jesus rolled up the scroll, put it back in its case, and sat down and said, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing.
What?
The favorable year of the Lord in every Jewish understanding was the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus identified himself as the Savior of the world, the Messiah from God. Now, the crowd in Luke 12, they probably heard that Jesus did this. And they also knew the prophecies themselves, like this prophecy. In the book of Genesis, Jacob called his sons beside him. And he said, listen, guys, I want to bless you. And to one of his sons, he said this, in your line will come a Messiah, the Savior of God. And we will know when he comes because the scepter will depart from Judah. Shiloh will come when the scepter departs. Now, what does that mean? It's in Genesis 49. Well, the scepter was a picture in the Jewish mind of human government. And if a nation held the scepter, it could put to death people who committed capital crimes. But when the scepter departed from Judah, Shiloh had come. That was the prophecy. Well, a year before Jesus preached his first message, the Romans had taken away from the Jews the ability to put to death those who violated the law. The scepter had departed from Judah. Shiloh had come. This is why when the Jews sought to put Jesus to death, they just couldn't hang him on the cross. Where did they go? They went to the Romans. They went to Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Romans had to give their approval. The Jews could no longer put to death those who violated the law. And here was this carpenter, this son of Joseph, that was claiming to be the Messiah. And they wanted to kill him, but they had to get permission of the Romans. The truth was staring them in the face, and they couldn't see it. They could read the sky and the animals and know the weather, but they couldn't see the truth. What about this one? In the book of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Jews knew the book of Daniel, the scroll of Daniel. It was part of the scroll in their synagogue. Daniel identifies the favorable year of the Lord, the year when the Messiah would come. I mean, he locks it down. This is why, by the way, the Magi from the east, when they came to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews, they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Why did they come from the east asking that question? Because the greatest Magi of all was Daniel. And the Magi from the east had his scrolls. In fact, Daniel never went back to Israel from Babylon. He remained after Cyrus the Persian released the Jews from Babylonian captivity. And for those of you who don't know where Babylon is, it's what we would call Iran and Iraq. Daniel's body is still there. It's buried. When Jesus was born, Magi, who had studied his scrolls in Iran, came from the east looking for the king because Daniel said he was coming. Daniel's 70th week had been fulfilled. And the truth was staring the Jews in the face. Well, what about this one? The last book of your Old Testament, Malachi, says before the Messiah would come, a forerunner would precede him. And of course, you know John the Baptist, who had the spirit of Elijah. The Jews called him the forerunner of the Messiah. The forerunner of the Messiah had come, John the Baptist. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you follow me, division's going to come. Then he turns to the crowd and he says, listen, I want to compliment you. You can look to the sky and see the cloud and know it's going to rain. You can look to the earth and you can see what's going on and you know the hot wind is blowing. Good for you, you hypocrites. You've walked with me. You've seen me feed the 5,000. You've observed me raise the dead. You know my miracles. They have affirmed who I am. The The 70th week of Daniel is fulfilled. The scepter of Judah has departed. The forerunner has already passed off the scene. I am the acceptable year of the Lord. I am the Messiah. But the truth is staring you in the face, and you don't even see it. In fact, what Jesus is saying in our text is simply this. How is it you are able to make accurate conclusions about temporal things with minimal evidence, but you won't draw an accurate conclusion about me? Why not analyze me? Why won't you discern the evidence? How else can you accept the truth? So this gives me the title of my message. The dumbest smart person is the one who rejects Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning by showing you the application. Because if you're here this morning and you came to church, and by the way, I commend you again for coming to church on a Sunday morning. But listen to the impact of what Jesus is saying. Abe told me a few weeks ago, is probably the greatest compliment I've ever received about my preaching. He said, wait, if folks don't like your preaching, they need to take it up with Jesus. Because all I'm trying to do is tell you the words of Jesus and let the Spirit of God take His word and implant it in your heart, which is the only way folks are ever born again. It's the seed, the Word of God, and the power, the Spirit of God, that transforms us from the inside out. These preachers who really worry about being relevant to the people hearing them speak find that folks are entertained, but their lives are never transformed. Listen to Jesus. If you've got any sense right now, you'll settle your issues of guilt before you arrive at the judge. This is how it connects. You think you're smart? You are. But you're a hypocrite. Because you haven't taken the time to examine the truth. And by the way, you're on a journey to see your judge. And you're walking with your adversary, me. For I am God. And don't you think it would be smart to settle your debts before you arrive? The magistrate. Wow. That's pretty powerful. And by the way, lest we condemn the Jews too quickly, let's put it in our context. Let's talk about us as a nation. We are so trivial. Oh my word. You just look at the politics that are taking place. All we want to talk about is what this man said and how this woman lied. We're talking about the way women look. Everybody's focused on the trivial things of life. Nobody is getting right with the judge. And Jesus says, our nation is just a bunch of kids, you may think you're having a lot of fun when you do everything but think of Christ. But Jesus said, the worst thing you could ever do is be a smart, dumb person. You see, you and I should analyze how the judge accepts payments of our debts. Again, this is the story that seemingly doesn't make sense until you realize the context. He turns to the crowd, he's speaking to the lost, and he says, look, you're on your way to meet your judge, but you have an adversary. It's the one who's going to judge you. He's one and the same. You're at odds with the judge. So It would do you well to think about how you can get right with your adversary before you reach the judge. Between the last service and this service, the second and third, I received an email of a video of two New York producers. They're in their 40s. They're pretty well known. Both their fathers had just died. And they tell the story of how when they were at the bedside of Dad, their own mortality hit them square in the face. And they were scared. They didn't know what to do. I'm going to die. I don't know when. I don't know how. But it's coming. And I don't know where I'm going. And you know what they did? They made a movie of it. Yeah, really. They dressed themselves up as old men, put makeup on, and they documented their fears of growing old and dying. And I'm like, I told Rochelle before I came in, I said, oh my word, this is what our world does. We're so smart in technology and so smart in science and so smart about the weather and so smart about politics and so smart about the economy and so smart about... And the truth is staring us in the face. And we don't analyze it. Here's what you must analyze. You will either bear your own cross or the Messiah bears it for you. The Bible says, your judge speaking, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. On your journey to meet your judge, if you don't get right with him before you see him, you will perish. You will perish. Punitive punishment for your sin will come, and then you will perish. But as you walk with God and you realize you're going to see him one day, and you think to yourself, how can my debt be paid? And you analyze Christ, you might see the truth. God loves screw-ups like us so much that he gave us his son. And he has promised us that if we will embrace his beloved son, whom he forsook at the cross, he will embrace us and never forsake us because we've accepted his son. Kiss the son, lest the judge be angry. You say, I don't like that message. By the way, we live in a world that doesn't like it. Oh boy, do we ever. 1980, Smithsonian scientists change Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, how we measured dates, and BC before Christ, to CE, common era, and BCE, before the common era, lest we use the offensive name of Christ or the offensive phrase, year of our Lord. We have got to be the dumbest, smartest people who have ever lived. All of history is his story. And the infinite creator of the universe, the invisible, immortal, infinite God, came to earth in the form of a man. The acceptable and favorable year of the Lord had come. And the Jews walked with God. And they died in their stupidity. don't you die in yours. Let's pray.